This is cave number one. The best, most commodious cave in this entire neighborhood. Of impeccable construction, with secure roof and solid floor, as many square feet as you could ever hope to use. Located, as you see, in a very secluded area, well off the beaten track, a natural fortress. I can almost imagine an old, rustic estate agent from the craggy, desolate wilderness that surrounded the ancient village of En-Gedi, and he's out there and is extolling the virtues and the features of a cave in which David was to become a reluctant resident. He was there on this occasion because King Saul was breathing down his neck, and that breath indicated that the king wanted David dead. It was at this location that David wrote Psalm 57. And at the very season when David was scratching his feathered pen across the surface of the carefully prepared parchment, many uninvited, unwelcome, unfriendly persons that could be seen dying around surrounding valleys. They had quivers of arrows upon their backs. They had swords and bows and spears. And they had chains in their hands. Stout armor surrounding their bodies. They were making their way forwards to examine the area, locate the cave, and persecute, if not completely annihilate, all of those who were presently inhabiting that particular cave. It was pretty gruesome activity in which they were engaged. But why? What was the problem? The problem was that King Saul, stirred up by selfishness and jealousy and carnality, he had raised himself up against David with the aim of wiping his popularity, if not his person, from the face of God's earth. Having received some details about David's possible whereabouts, I'm not able to pinpoint it back then on Google Maps. Saul had dispatched his bloodthirsty squad to carefully search for him through the hill country of Judea on the way down towards Jericho and savagely slay David, plus anyone else who happened to be with him at the time. So David and his few loyal followers, they had fled the city of Jerusalem. They had taken refuge in one of these natural fortifications in the cliffs around En-Gedi. And despite the fact that here they would know exposure to the extremities of weather, here they were liable to be pounced upon as even to fight that rocky embankments by beasts of prey who were out there in the wilderness. Here they were being stalked by the gross inhumanity of man, spurred on by the anger of a king who had lost it. This band of brave men showed much fortitude and confidence in that Judean wilderness. Take their leader David, for example. Although he is persecuted, he is not forsaken. Although he is cast down, he is not destroyed. For while man around him is barbaric and pitiless, God, he knows, is still kind. While man has thrown him out and is chasing him as far as he can, God, he knows, will take him in. Never yet had the Lord failed David in the hour of his need, and so with a firm conviction and with real confidence bubbling in his heart, he calls for sanctuary in God, for a place of shelter and security, for an area where he is assured of being hidden and heard and helped. It's a position, not just the rocky outcrops where he is sheltering, but the position that he himself describes in his opening appeal in Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Yes, it was absolutely necessary that he went into the rocky cave. And he did all that was humanly possible for him to do to flee away from the viciousness of King Saul. But still he knows all of this, secure though it may seem, is in vain if God under the shadow of his wings does not protect me. So this is a cry straight from the psalmist's heart. And it's one that can be profitably considered, and it should be offered indeed by us as well, for these reasons. Notice the commands that are mentioned here about the psalm. Check out the title at the top of the psalm. What is it? To the chief musician? Altasketh. What does the word altasketh mean? It means destroy not. Now you'll find in the book of the Psalms four of these destroy not altasketh psalms. This one, the 57th, then the next one, and the one after that, 58 and 59, and also number 4 you'll find at Psalm 75. And at each of these psalms, the glorious truth is laid on the line that God will not destroy his righteous people. So we should read these psalms, meditate upon them, draw confidence out of them, and strengthen our hearts with this wonderful truth. The Lord, he is watching over me. Also the term at the top of the psalm, Miktam, Miktam of David, it means golden. Some would say it means secret. And if we put all of this together in the title of the psalm, it'll point us to the fact that here in these verses in Psalm 57, we have a golden secret for not being destroyed. Or to put it positively, a golden secret for being preserved. And this secret is to make our refuge in time of trial and tribulation and tempest in the shadow of the wings of Almighty God. The condition mirrored within the psalm also prompts us to consider it. Because the condition that Psalm 57 outlines is our own condition. Our lot in this world is cast in a weary wilderness. In this present evil time we are exposed to multitudinous dangers and temptations. And in the middle of our pressing adversities and trial as it comes sweeping in against us, where can we run for safety, for help and for succor? We can do no better than David. We can formulate no better cry. We can give rise to no more noble resolution than he did when he said, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Think first of all of the compulsion for such a refuge, the compulsion for such a refuge. That we need a refuge, there can be no argument about. Those who have never known a storm out in the sea can at least imagine the kind of danger involved and the terrible experience that would be when the winds are howling and the billows are heaving and those decks of the ship are creaking under the rampant violence of that storm. How cheering it is for everybody on board to catch a glimpse of the harbour. How much better still to know that, we are firmly anchored in this safe and secure haven, the place of refuge. We have made it to shore. You can understand, in some measure, the sense of relief and joy and security that in Old Testament times, a man who accidentally had killed someone else, and he thought, "Where do I go? Cities of refuge. 6 of them dotted around the country. If I make it to a city of refuge, somebody trying to avenge themselves on the man whom I have accidentally killed, they will not be able to touch me. My safety is guaranteed if I can just make it within the walls of one of these cities of refuge." And so he sets off and he runs and he runs. And who can tell what terrain he's covering? I'm sure, given Israel's topography, it's going to be pretty difficult terrain, but he goes with that city of refuge in mind. And how can we imagine the relief that he feels, the joy that comes over him, the security that he finds when he has got inside the gate of the city of refuge, free from the avenger of blood. It's not really a difficult thing to picture the countenance of David. Once he found in that cave at En-Gedi at least temporary respite from the fury of Saul, But far more urgently than sailors at sea in a storm, than a manslayer running and finding the city of refuge, than David pursued by Saul in the wilderness, far more urgently do we need a place of safety. While they were looking ones for their bodies, we require one for our souls. We need a refuge, one that will enable us to combat fiery judgment. You see, as sinners in the world, we're exposed to a storm. The storm of divine condemnation and wrath and fiery judgment. Jesus talked about this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus was religious. He had all the trappings of religion. He was high up in his religion. People admired him for all of the religious connotations to every part of his life. They sat under him as he taught them as a ruler of the synagogue. But at the same time, Jesus said, you're under condemnation, Nicodemus, because you're not born from above. You're not born again. And if you're not born again, you're under condemnation still. The only way to get out from that is to be born again. And as sinners, we're liable for this storm and tempest as sinners. We're on course for an eternal death. Romans 6 and 3 joyfully proclaims, on the one hand, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it also, in the same verse, sternly warns, but the wages of sin is death. As sinners, we cannot save ourselves from the lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and the great hail that are spoken about in Revelation 11 and 19. We can't cry out, injustice. Let's have an inquiry. Let's spend millions. Let's bring in judges and juries when we are classified as condemned in the sight of God. And when we are categorized along with those who in Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 8, it said of them, they shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. What a terrible position we as sinners are in. The heavens overhead are black with the promise of coming vengeance. The clouds are gathering, the sky is lowering, the thunderbolts of divine wrath are preparing. Hi, we need a refuge in the face of all of this. And we have one, thank God we have one, in the form of the shadow of the wings of God. Under the atonement of Christ, beneath his precious crimson blood, in his glorious righteousness. What a privilege it is to sing along with Augustus Toplady, and we did today, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of my sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. We can flee to Christ Jesus, rely upon his finished work. We can discard our own merits as we must. And we can hide ourselves in his deep wounds, for there we have a place of unfailing refuge to combat fiery judgment. We need a refuge as well to combat fearsome adversaries. That man or woman is biblically blind to suggest that, you know, once you become a true Christian, there are no more problems, no more troubles, no more hardships, no more anxieties, no more persecutions to face. Those things, when you become a Christian, are really only beginning, or at least you only really properly get tuned into those things after conversion. During this life, the believer is continually at war. He has many adversaries, not least of which is that old archfiend, the devil himself, the one the Bible talks about in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That one that Martin Luther was referring to when he wrote, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. What can we do? In Christ, we have all that we need. Taking refuge in the shadow of God's wings, we receive marvelous protection. He strengthens us, he fights for us, he causes us to be victorious, and we can rejoice in this. Charles Wesley, it's widely believed at least, was sitting one summer day, shortly after his conversion in 1738, in his study. A little bird, apparently pursued by a hawk, flew in through an open window and sought refuge where that hawk didn't dare to go. This incident led to the words being written, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last, to combat fiery judgment, to combat fearsome adversaries. We are compelled to look for a refuge, to combat frightening afflictions. This place of solidity and security is also needed to combat frightening afflictions." Scarcely a day passes without bringing its quota of trouble. Each day adds fresh force to the words that we find in Job 5 and 7, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." There's a lot out there to molest our minds, disturb our peace and quiet, puncture that peace of ours, fill our hearts with harassment and grief and pain. But what a welcome and blessed relief it is to have a covert to flee to during these hours of trial and distress, to have the wings of the Almighty spread around and about us, to have repose in his shelter, where the walls, as we look around them, are engraved with such wonderful inscriptions as, "He careth for you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." We need a refuge like this. Our souls demand it. Life's trials dictate it. And what a mercy, in the wings of God, in the person and in the work of Christ, we have it. "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed." Psalm 57:1. Consider also the characteristics of such a refuge. Not only the compulsion for, but the characteristics of such a refuge. What are the features that distinguish this refuge that we have in Christ? At the beginning we alluded to some estate agent doing their rounds, trying to encourage you, a potential buyer, to invest in this particular property. Now, this is better than everything else you've seen, because A, B, C, D, E, they've got it all. All the features on the list in front of them. Well, what are the features that distinguish the refuge that we have in Christ? Some obvious ones to begin with. Those of shelter and security. Just as Noah, back in the days of the flood, had the pitch covered, sealed roof on that ark over his head to stop the flood falling in upon him, so we today have a roof over our heads, a robe over our bodies, a refuge all around us. And this is, well, Reverend R.T. Jeffries described it majestically when he said, "It's the sheltering protection of the atonement of Christ. In Christ, by a simple childlike faith, with his blood and righteousness as our impenetrable, indestructible, indissoluble covering, we are forever out of the reach of wrath. The storm of God's vengeance has been exhausted upon the head of Jesus Christ, when on Calvary he bore my sins on that tree. There the reproaches of men who reproached God fell on him. There, in the words of the hymn writer, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all." And thank God today, if we are trusting in Christ, then we are covered with the cleansing, comfort-producing blood of the cross. There's a blessed calm all around us. Condemnation is not and never shall be our portion. We can read Words that are relevant to us in Romans 8 and the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We can go along with the prophet in Isaiah 12 verses 1 and 2. And we can rejoice in what he writes. O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. I have refuge in Christ. A group of travelers in the desert were overtaken by the Samum, which is a fierce, dust-laden desert wind, generally blows out through the Sahara like blinding snow. These hot sands came in their faces before the Samum, though, reached its peak. Suddenly, unexpectedly, they came across a shelter made of stone, well protected, a welcome refuge. Isn't Christ all of that to us? Elizabeth Clefian of Melrose in Scotland definitely thought so. She said, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge, tried and sweet, O trysting place, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. And she's saying, in the time of trial, let me get to there. Let me be found under the shelter and shadow of thy wings. Here in Christ we are securely hidden from all danger. Evil cannot harm us. The malice of man cannot hurt us. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us. For here we are safe. Much safer than Noah was in the ark. Much safer than Lot was when he got into the refuge city of Zoar. Much safer than the manslayer was when he finally, puffing and panting, made it in through the gates of the city of refuge. Their safety was physical and temporal. Our safety is spiritual and eternal. The story is told about Alexander's wars. Of the time when he came to besiege the Sogdians, they were the people who dwelt on the top of a rock, and they jeered him, and they looked down at him down in the valley, and they asked him, if your soldiers have wings or not, unless your soldiers can fly, they taunted, we fear you not. Now, we know that the parachute and the aeroplane have been invented since then. And it would be no difficulty to storm that kind of rocky fortress. Now, at least not in comparison to what it was back then. But our portion in Christ today is no less sure than that of the Sogdians. In fact, it is more secure because in him, no fears alarm, no foes affright. He's a shelter. In the time of storm, one godly preacher said, oh, may we not be inspired with the conscious sense of safety from every evil and of security against every foe when we are screened under the divine covenant, when we are overshadowed by the divine love, when we are sheltered by the divine power, when we are covered by the divine mercy, and when we are preserved by divine grace. That's our shelter. Those are some of its features. And when we're in there, we'll experience and appreciate the solace and sufficiency of this refuge. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. David was confident, I'm going to see out the storm. I'm going to see it out. He's speaking of a time when they are overpast. Oh, they will be there, they will last, but they will be overpast. We'll get through. That's what David was saying. What a place this refuge is. The shadow of thy wings. That's a wonderful picture. Little chickens, they'll trust implicitly in mother hen, which really is a feeble mother. I mean, what can a hen do? What great defences and fortification can it offer? But the little chickens are in there, trusting And all their timid, agitated, frantic flutterings come to an end when they get under her wings. And children of God, why should we, who were sheltering underneath the wings of the omnipotence of the Lord, who receive all of his tender care and love, why should we stand trembling, shaking, afraid before the enemy? Let us always remember the security and the sufficiency of our position today, and every anxiety and agitation will give way to songs of joy in the shadow of thy wings. The place of shelter and security, of solace and sufficiency, it's here, David says, that's where I want to make my refuge. The compulsion for such a refuge, the characteristics of such a refuge. The closing word now on the conduct with such a refuge. The conduct with such a refuge. This refuge that God provides is the only refuge worthy of the name. But we can say, yeah, that's right. The brochure reads well. That is, all that's described about him in the Bible is wonderful. He really would be a secure shelter, no better out there. But saying that, admitting that, acknowledging that, merely standing back and admiring that, doesn't work in terms of providing shelter for us. We must go up to it, take hold of it, make it our own, flee from questing and everything else, and get under God's wing for refuge. Apply to the Lord for blessing, approach him, appeal for his mercy. This is what we must do, so we must resort to this refuge and also rest in this refuge. We're told in Proverbs 18 and the verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's right. But in order to get the benefit out of this strong tower, the righteous person in Proverbs 18 and 10 has to rise from where they are, resort to this strong tower, and rest in it. We're told the righteous runneth into it and are saved. They're not saved just by standing or walking round circling the tower and saying, now isn't that formidable? What a structure. Incredibly well constructed. They need to be inside to appreciate how strong a tower the name of the Lord is. It's not enough to know there is such a tower in existence. Not enough to believe it is a safe shelter. Not enough to be persuaded. Walls here are invincible. Foundations are impregnable. If it is ever going to be a place of safety for us, we must run to it and remain there. So with a refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, we must make our refuge there. That's what David says. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stead. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. To those who are at present unsaved, I ask you today, what is your refuge? In this life and in the life to come, what is your shelter? What is your hiding place from the bitter, burning, destructive, damning storms of the wrath of Almighty God? When this world is going to be set ablaze, the mountains melt, seas virtually evaporate, the sun, the moon stops their shining, when guilty men and women are fleeing for cover, but finding none in a vain attempt to dodge the outpoured wrath of the Lamb, where will your strong tower be? Where will your refuge be in such a day when God shall call, as he has promised to do in Isaiah 26:20, come my people, enter into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Where will you find your chamber of safety then? Straight answer, let's face it, nowhere. You don't have one. You haven't come to Christ. You've no shelter with him. You're out there in the open. A definite target for the judgment of God. Run to Christ today. The refuge is open. Call upon him. in repentance and in faith. Take the words of David with you here. Psalm 57:1, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. For I acknowledge Jesus has come for me. He has bled and died for me. He has paid the penalty for me. And in under the refuge of his righteousness and blood I go, to be defended and secured for all of eternity. Don't rest content until you make sure you have found refuge in him. Let's pray.